You know, a lot of liberal, educated folks that I know roll their eyes and check their watch whenever the Bible is mentioned, even in church. Most haven't ever read the book, at least not with some knowledgeable person to help them make sense of it. But the shrill cries of religious fundamentalists extolling the text as the inerrant word of God have soured many people on the Bible. I understand that, but it's a shame. The Bible is filled with interesting stories about humanity, morality, mythology, and occasionally a little history. Yeah, there's a lot of God talk in there, but mostly the Bible is a story about people, real or imagined, who lived thousands of years ago. It seems like everyone has heard about Jonah being swallowed by a whale, whether they know the rest of the story or not. One anonymous wit quipped, "It required effort once for the whale to swallow Jonah. Now it requires effort to swallow the story." It only requires effort if you take the story literally. However, if you approach it as myth or read it as literature, it's really quite digestible. From a literary perspective, this story served a really important purpose in Jewish scripture. It's likely that the story of Jonah was passed down for about 300 years as oral tradition before anybody actually wrote it down. The actual prophet Jonah, if he did live, was probably an advisor to King Jeroboam II. And the story wasn't written down until 2,400 years ago. And if we're right about Jonah, he'd been dead for 300 years or more. So think of this as a Paul Bunyan story, only older and religious in focus. What the story does is demonstrate the evolving understanding of God among the ancient Jews. You see, the character of God in the Bible changes over time. At the beginning, God starts out as the tribal God of his chosen people, the Israelites. All-powerful, talking with people, he's walking with people, he's handing down laws on clay tablets, getting angry, destroying cities and armies, and generally scaring the hell out of everyone, including his chosen people. When you read the Jewish scripture in the order that it was written over the period of hundreds of years, you find that over that time, the character of God evolves to become the God of all people, not just the Jews, softening in nature and becoming more distant until, in the book of Ecclesiastes, God all but disappears from the text. The importance of the book of Jonah is that it presents God as the all-powerful but merciful and forgiving divinity that oversees and cares about all people and all creatures. Consider this. In the story, God commissions Jonah to go to Nineveh and command the people to repent of their sins. Why on earth do that? Nineveh wasn't a Jewish city. It was one of the principal cities of the Assyrian Empire, some 600 miles away from the Jewish kingdom. It's the ruins of Nineveh lie in modern-day northern Iraq on the banks of the Tigris River. The Assyrians were polytheistic pagans, not Jews. They had about 20 principal gods and thousands of lesser gods. They had the god for the sun and the moon and the stars and the storms and war. And Ashur was their principal or supreme god of the universe, and Ishtar, queen of heaven and goddess of the morning and evening star, was the patron deity of the city of Nineveh. Such polytheism was pretty common among the cultures of the ancient Near East at that time. In the story of Jonah, when the storm breaks over the ship on which Jonah is traveling, the sailors each cry to his God. But Jonah sleeps soundly in the hold because he knows their prayers are of no avail. There's only one God for all people in all lands. Jonah is a radical monotheist. You might even say he's a primitive Unitarian. When Jonah arrives in Nineveh and delivers his prophecy of doom, the people and their king, who was both the secular leader and the principal religious authority, repent of their sinful polytheistic ways and honor the one true God. At which point, God is merciful and compassionate, rather than angry and destructive, and spares the city of Nineveh. So we need to understand this story as a religious tract advocating monotheism, the oneness of God. And Jonah was a missionary sent to convert the people of a distant land. Unlike earlier stories in the Bible, one need not be Jewish to enjoy God's blessing. You can be Assyrian, Amorite, Edomite. All you need to do is be faithful to enjoy God's favor. And so this marks an important evolution in the history of Western religion. Viewed from the perspective of mythology, Jonah's story reflects a timeless theme, namely, the hero's journey into the realm of death and his emergence with a special, life-giving gift to share with the entire community. In his groundbreaking 1949 book, The Hero with a Thousand Faces, Joseph Campbell gathered mythological stories from religious traditions all around the world, and he examined their similarities as a way of understanding the broader human experience. In every culture, from India and China to Europe and North America, the hero is a common man called forth to make an epic journey in which he faces challenges, triumphs over death, experiences personal transformation, and gains deep wisdom, which he then shares to the benefit of the whole community. If you've ever watched the original Star Wars trilogy, the three movies, then you've seen this very same epic, heroic journey cast as a futuristic myth in the person of Luke Skywalker. Now, Jonah is what Campbell termed a reluctant hero. He wants no part of this ordeal, and he tries to flee God's commission. The storm, being tossed into the sea, then being swallowed by a fish are the trial. Jonah's 3 days in the belly of the fish mythologically symbolize death. The fish's belly represents a tomb or a womb in which he is reborn or a temple in which spiritual transformation occurs. Joseph Campbell wrote, "The idea that the passage of the magical threshold is a transit into a sphere of rebirth is symbolized in the worldwide womb image of the belly of the whale. The hero, instead of conquering or conciliating the power of the threshold, is swallowed into the unknown and would appear to have died." So when the fish vomits Jonah onto the shore, he is a changed man. He accepts God's charge, sets off for Nineveh, and delivers a message to that city, carries wisdom to those people that saves their city and the lives of all who live in it. So if you think about this story as just some outrageous lie written by some old dude thousands of years ago, consider this. The Eskimo of the Bering Strait have a legend about their trickster god Raven who flies down the gullet of, you guessed it, a whale cow and stays there for 4 days before escaping. The Native American Blackfeet tribe of Montana has a legend about the monster slayer Kutoyus, or Blood Clot Boy. At one point in his story, and here I read, as he was going along, a great windstorm struck him and at last carried him into the mouth of a great fish. We have to understand these stories as the culturally instructive myths that they are, rather than dismiss them as tall tales or false history. The human potential and capacity for life-enhancing transformation that benefits the whole society has been recognized and celebrated in religions since time immemorial. In the Sumerian mythology of the ancient Near East, the goddess Inanna spent 3 days and nights in the hell region of her sister Ereshkigal, the queen of death, before returning to the realm of the living. Small wonder, then, that the Christian Easter story tells us that Jesus lay dead 3 days in the tomb before being resurrected to life. Just like Inanna, just like Jonah. So now you're thinking, okay, well, that's interesting mythological story. What's that have to do with my life? Good question. If we set aside theology and mythology for a minute and consider the human dimensions of the various characters in the story, then I think we can catch a glimpse of our own humanity in them. For example, consider the reaction of the sailors in the story. They panic amid the storm and are frightened, throwing valuable cargo over the side to try and save the ship and themselves. And when that doesn't work, what do? They cast lots to figure out who is responsible for their misfortune. Somebody must be to blame, they think. And when Jonah admits that he's the one to blame, they initially balk at throwing him overboard because their fear notwithstanding, they don't want to have innocent blood on their hands. But they do it anyway. And then offer sacrifices and vows to God, hoping they won't be held accountable for their actions. Hey, we all do strange and sometimes regrettable things when we're anxious and afraid. It can be hard to stay calm, have courage, and think clearly when the storms in life seem to threaten our well-being. It's a very human reaction. And then there's Jonah. He is the original, reluctant, recalcitrant, resentful prophet who succeeds in his mission against his will and still isn't happy about it. But, gosh, you know, have you ever faced a challenge or a task that just seems so daunting, so frightening? Maybe you faced something that you felt was so hopeless that you'd go to any length to avoid it. Or maybe you've been faced with a responsibility so great, so heavy, so overwhelming that you wanted to run away rather than shoulder it. We think, oh, God, I don't want to do that. I can't do that. I'm afraid to do that. This will never work. And we try to flee. We go to any length to escape the reality that is confronting us. That's what Jonah tried to do when God said, "Arise, go to Nineveh." Jonah's response was to run away. Jonah boarded a ship for Tarshish. Now, just so you understand, Tarshish was probably in what is now southern Spain. So Jonah is in modern-day Israel. Tarshish is the furthest port away from Israel on the Mediterranean Sea. It would have constituted the edge of the known world for Jonah. So when he flees to Tarshish, he is literally going as far as he can imagine away from the presence of God. I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. Yeah. When I was 23 years old, the mother of one of my friends said to me, "You know, Justin, you ought to be a minister." I literally laughed in her face and proceeded to join the United States Army. Talk about going to the other end of the earth to avoid what we don't want to face or are not yet ready to accept. Jonah wasn't ready to accept God's call, so he fled. And I can relate to that. But when the fish finally vomits Jonah onto the beach, don't you just love hearing that word in church? It's, God says, what's God say? God says, "Hey, Jonah, how do you feel about going to Nineveh now?" So Jonah goes. Yeah, he's grateful to be alive, but he's not happy. I don't know about you, but I can imagine him muttering his way off that beach, soaking wet. By the time he got to Nineveh, you know he was mad. 600 miles and stinking like fish. Small wonder he put the fear of God into the Assyrians when he finally arrived. When confronted about their behavior, the people of Nineveh repent, and God, merciful and forgiving, spares the city, which displeased Jonah exceedingly, we are told, and he was angry. He complains to God, basically says, "See, I knew you wouldn't fall through on your commitment. I knew you'd forgive those sinners. That's why I didn't want to come here in the first place." Because Jonah had walked all that way because he wanted to watch the holy weapons of mass destruction turn Nineveh into a massive fireworks display. And nothing happened. And he got angry. "Do you do well to be angry?" God asks him. Jonah doesn't even reply. He just climbs up on a hill and sulks, sits there, furious at God. God teases him a little bit, throws a bush, kills it. Jonah's out there baking in the sun, so angry he wants to die. At which point, God gently points out to Jonah that he's being selfish and self-absorbed, happy about a plant that served his personal needs and mad when it died, but devoid of compassion for the 120,000 people in Nineveh who had been spared by Jonah's mission and God's mercy. Sometimes we do everything we think we're supposed to do, and things just don't turn out the way we planned or expected them to. What do we do with our disappointment? Do we get angry? Do we sulk or get depressed? Yeah, sometimes. How do we deal with feeling like things are out of our control? Do we get anxious and reactive? Yeah, sometimes. Do we get so focused on our own needs and desires that we lack compassion and empathy for others? Do we get so caught up in our own little world that we lose sight of the big picture? Sometimes it's a human tendency, but it need not be our personal reality. The character of Jonah isn't terribly attractive, but friends, he is fully human. He tries to evade responsibility, grudgingly does what he's supposed to, and gets mad when things don't go his way. But his story reminds us that we are not in control. And if we can accept that and surrender ourselves to the will of God as we understand that, then good things can happen for a great many people, including ourselves, in spite of ourselves. And the characters of the king and people of Nineveh are instructive too. When confronted about their own transgressions, they don't argue and complain. They accept the judgment, repent their wrongdoings, and change their behavior. As a consequence, they avoid a really unhappy experience. That's a very healthy human response to the challenges in our lives. And lastly, of course, there is the character of God trying to get people to do the right thing. And when they finally do, responding with mercy, forgiveness, and compassion. That too is a response to life that is well within our reach. Well within our reach. So that's why I like the story of Jonah. Oh, one last thing. No modern translation of the Bible says that Jonah was swallowed by a whale. He was swallowed by a great fish. Being swallowed by a whale, which is, of course, a mammal, is actually within the realm of possibility, and that has created confusion about this story for years. The idea of being swallowed by a fish is so preposterous, we know better than to imagine for a second that this is anything other than a wonderful myth. Next week, I'm going to talk about the parable of the prodigal son, which is, in my opinion, one of the very finest stories in Christian scripture. Because through its characters, we can catch a glimpse of ourselves on our very best and worst behavior. I'll hope to see you then.